Let's go to Matthew 1:21 to 25.
I've been sharing with you these past few weeks on the word about the name Yeshua. So a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the name Yeshua as the name of life. Last week, the name of salvation. Today, I want to share with you the word with the message about the work of the name. The work of the name. Not just work in the name, but work the work of the name, Yeshua. Because our God is He who works. 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 Psalm 104, verse 24 says that. But throughout the Bible talks about the works of God, that He works. He works, first of all, for Himself. And when it says He works for Himself, it means that He works for the honor of His name. And when He does it gladly. He gladly works for Himself, even if that work involves sacrifice or even suffering or even shame, because it's for Himself and it's for the honor, the glory of His name. That's who God is. And if we believe in such God, we are to acknowledge Him as He who works and therefore make His work my own work. That's what faith is. When you say, I believe in you, I believe you are the God who works. It is to receive and accept and make His work, the work of God, my own work. That's what faith means. And therefore, the rest of our lives as we live this faith life, is to do His work with Him, making His schedule my schedule. Because His work is done according to His schedule. There's a timetable of God's work. And when we do His work, we follow His timetable. We follow His schedule. And we do it with His name, in His name, by His name, with Him. Amen?
Amen.
Does this sound good to you? Not really. Today's the only day I don't work, and I don't want to hear about work, and I'm not even happy I'm here, because this is the only day I have to sleep in and to do laundry and catch up on the paperwork and so on. Always, laundry is the god of many people on Sunday. But, you know, as I always say, laundry is like it stands for et cetera, et cetera. All the chores that you have to do in your life, that's included in that laundry. But what I want you to really think about who God is and listen this hour, what my relationship with such God should be. Because the Bible spends this effort throughout the history of the Bible to reveal who God is. That's the attribute of God. There are many attributes of God that I talk about. But today we want to focus on the part of God who works. It's not just we who have to work, but God works. And He works for Himself. And when He does, because it's for Himself, He doesn't complain. He doesn't resent anyone. He doesn't delay, but He does it gladly, willingly, and earnestly. He does it with honor for Himself, because that's who God is. But the notion of work has value that varies by culture and by individual. And I suppose in the Eastern culture that's, you know, heavily influenced by Confucius teaching, like that of Korea, work is, the idea of work and working is like frowned upon. So this roots back many, many years ago, when they had the feudal system where the noble class, you know, was on top, and then there were peasants, and everyone wanted to be part of the noble class, but if you are not born part of the noble class, you can't. And if you're not noble, then you're, unless you're royal, you would be a peasant. And peasant by your class, if you're born into that class, that's what you did. You worked. But the noble class did not work, and they would have peasants working for them. And I did not know this, but I learned later on that the noble class, they said, their shoes were made up of, what, paper? Their shoes were made up of paper. So what does that mean? Like, if your shoes are made up of paper, you don't even walk. Someone else walks for you, because walking his work, your shoes would get dirty and wet and soggy, and there's no more. It's just like worse than walking in your socks. So it's so severe to that degree that the noble class has nothing to do with labor, work, that all they do is they study, they enjoy, and they have people working for them. And then the peasant class, they work, they have working shoes on, work boots or whatever they used to wear to work in the field, work at home. So the Korean culture, I'm sure, has changed a lot today, but with such influence that values and such, you know, caste system and devalues work or the working class, people dream and plan on that one day not working. If they had choice, they'd rather not work. But it's not true for all cultures, certainly in the Western culture. Work is very valuable, and whether it is sort of class, you know, it follows the class system of the white collar and then the blue collar. And people would say, well, I would like to be part of the white collar group. Work is valuable because you get compensated, and every man for himself. The harder you work, the more you earn. So in the American society, work is valuable. So when people get laid off and they get fired and they're without job, it's a form of shame, not just issue of economic survival, but it's also a reason for shame because they're not working, right? So somehow they want to work as long as possible and have a stable career and job so they can be working and find their value. So work is defined differently and valued differently in different places, but really depends on the type of work one does. The value varies. Or whose work that you do, or in whose name you do this work, the value can vary greatly. So if you're, you know, your title can be a secretary, but if you're a secretary of a no-name, quote-unquote, company with one man, you know, office, and you're the other person who's a secretary, has to do everything from cleaning the toilet to typing up letters, then maybe it's not as special and as valuable, the work that you do, and just 9-to-5 kind of job. Like, oh God, I can't wait till I go home and kick back and relax. But if you are secretary to, you know, the founder of Facebook, let's say, and then I really doubt this happens, but he asks you for to get him coffee, Starbucks, what would you do? You go down Starbucks and be like, I work for Facebook. I'm Mark Zuckerberg's secretary. Give me a venti of that thing, right? So it would depend on who you work for that you would find value in your work, even if it's at times demeaning and even devalued in other settings. Then imagine a secretary or some staff working in the White House, right? If you work, your boss is the president of the United States, and you are to, never mind secretary, let's say butler or a chef. Wow, chef is now valued. I mean, a long time ago, they used to be called just cook, but now chef, they're chef. And to be the White House chef, you really have to pass through a lot of hoops to get there. Not only do you have to be competent, but you have to be trustworthy, so you don't put extra stuff in there, right? So that you go through, you have to have clearance, the highest level clearance to be there and cook food for the president. But you cook good food, healthy food. If you work for Michelle Obama, you really have to cook healthy food because that's what she promotes as well. So being a chef or anybody working in that White House, their work is valued because their boss is the boss of the country, and if not of this greatest nation in the world. And no matter how hard it may be, demeaning it may be even at times, even if they have, let's say, master's degree, but they are cleaning the president's toilet. Do you think they're going to be cursing? Be like, I can't believe I went to graduate school and I'm cleaning his toilet. Maybe, but when you look at his face walking in, hello, Mr. President, it's all ready for you. Put it in the resume. I still work for the President of the United States. Personal assistant. Yeah. So that will be honorable. So again, and I'm giving you an extreme and even funny example. But really, it's whose work you do, in whose name you do. That's why the Secretary of State which not to be mistaken for a secretary who works in an office, but like John Kerry, who goes out there and represents the nation, represents the head of the state, and speaks on behalf of the president. It's the most honorable work that he could imagine doing, because the Secretary of State is, he goes in the name of the president, in the name of the nation, and speaks for the nation, works for the nation. That work is therefore very, very valuable. So the question is, whose work is it? For whom are you working? What kind of work is that? So how much more if a man's work can be valued to such degree because he is the leader of a nation, how much more for the leader of the entire world, not just the world, but of the heavens and the earth, the creator, the master of all, our God? Amen? How valuable would it be if we were to work for God, the glorious God? So that's why we have to open our eyes to who God is. That's why I always pray, catch a glimpse. As many people have said, if you were to catch a glimpse of the glory of God, the glory of Christ, then say no more, you would say. You would not have to be screamed at and yelled at and forced and twisted and in your arm and do it. Okay, I'll do it. It would not have to happen. If you were to open your eyes and catch just a glimpse, because we could never see the fullness of his glory, all we can ask is a glimpse, yet it is enough to change a man. Change a man 180 degrees so that he does not need to be told over and over again or even pressured. But at one word, he would say, amen, I am honored to be working for you. What do you say? Amen. So God began his work, as Genesis 1 tells us, by creating the world. How did he create the world? By his word. So in Genesis 1, we see the outline of the creation of the world, where God began by saying, let there be, what was the first creation? Light. Let there be light. And light was, and it was so, it was good. Right? It was good. God said it was good because it was done according to what he said. So for 6 days of creation, he made everything within this universe. All the things that we enjoy today, benefit from on earth, but not just earth. Everything that fills the universe was made by him. So by his word, it seems like effortless. And it is correct that it is by his word he made. But elsewhere in Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, it's the work of your hands. So on the one hand, it says God made the world by his word. But on the other hand, it says he made it with his hands. Right? So meaning, his work, that's his work. The work of God was displayed and began to be displayed in the visible world through his creation of the world. So when he saw the result, starting with light, all the way to human, male and female, he said it was good because he was satisfied with the result of his work. Because the work of his creation reveals to this day, as Romans 1:20 says, revealing his eternal power and divine nature. So when we see all the beautiful things that he made and say, wow, how could all these things come about by themselves and this random process called evolution? There must be a maker. That's because we recognize his eternal power and divine nature through them all. And he is glorified through the result of his work. So it began with the creation of the world. Certainly, however, his work did not begin just at the moment of Genesis 1:1. His work was there already at work. He was already at work before he made the world. Because before he made this material world, what else did he make? He made the spiritual heaven. He made the spiritual heaven where Hebrews 1:2 says, God prepared the throne for the Son who will be the heir of all things, whom he appointed to be the heir of all things. And Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 talks about angels filling up the spiritual heaven with the throne in it. So God was already at work even before he made the universe. So did his work begin when he made the spiritual heaven? No, actually he was at work even before that. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Meaning, in eternity, God decided to reveal himself as the Word. He planned to reveal himself. So the moment he planned, the moment he established his will, and this was in eternity, before anything was done, he was already beginning his work. See, we just never knew it. He was already at work. So according to his plan, timetable, his schedule, he made the world. And in the world, he made man. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see that God made man from the dust of the ground. That's the makeup of the flesh. And then he breathed into the man his breath, making him a living being. And that one man who became a living being, his name was Adam. And that means living being. And this Adam becomes the ancestor of all men who are living being. So he is our ancestor today. But he lived not in just any random area of the world or earth, but he lived in a confined space called where? The Garden of Eden. Now, in the Garden of Eden, did he have to work? No. Are you jealous? Maybe, yeah. No rent, no utility bills, nothing, no phone bill. Yeah, you didn't have to call anybody anyway. You know, in the beginning, it was just me and myself and I, right, with the animals and plants, but then the woman showed up from his rib, and it was the two of them enjoying the garden. And God said, you can eat whatever you want, enjoy yourself with all the fruit, except from what? The fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:17, God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. So his freedom was to not work and to eat whatever he wanted, except from one tree. So the command that was given to him was to not eat. So he did not have to work to survive, but he had to obey the word of God because he was a living being. Spirit inside the flesh had to live by the word of God. But so we know that in Genesis 3, that there was a serpent who deceived the man to take that forbidden fruit. Because if you take it, you will be like God, the serpent said. And later we find out the ancient serpent was the devil, the archangel who sinned the same, deceiving himself in the spiritual heaven and saying, I will be like God, even though he is a creature. He said, I will be like the creator. And perhaps I don't have to work. Right? And perhaps I could be like God, enjoy myself, and have honor myself. But because of that, he was cast down to the earth, and in the garden, with the same motive, he tempted the man to sin. And the man was tempted. So he ate the forbidden fruit. The result was not becoming like God, but sin entered him, the spirit of Adam. And death entered, the price of sin. And physically, now he had to be banished from the garden. And once he was banished out of the garden, what did he have to do? He had to go to work. Hi-ho, hi-ho, we gotta go to work. Yeah, that's what he had to do. Okay, let's go to Genesis 3:17. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you are taken, for dust you are, to dust you will return. Now pay attention to what it says in 18. In 19. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken. So remember, where did Adam come from? Certainly the flesh came from the ground, but this is actually referring to the fact that he came from outside the garden. He was already outside the garden as a man in Genesis 2:7. God breathed into him his spirit and the man became a living being. So then he was taken from the ground to live in the garden. So in fact, the fact that he didn't have to work was because he was in this environment called a garden. But once he was taken out of the garden, he had to go back to the place where he came from, and that meant he had to work. But this was, you know, and again, many people interpret this, well, if Adam had not messed up for us, we could just live and enjoy like the garden life to this day. But he messed up for all of us, and look at us, now I got to work 6 days a week, you know, or 5 days a week, and I'm so tired. That's not what that is about. God had schedule, and within the schedule of God, this was bound to happen because he was going to reveal his work through Adam and through the people that he would choose later on. And which people is that? The people of Israel. Now, when God chose them, this was according to God's schedule, his prophecy and promise he made to Abraham. And to Abraham, Genesis 15, God said, your descendants will be many, when Adam had no son, no child at all. God said, your descendants will be many, and they will be living in a foreign land, and after four generations, I will bring them back to be where you are and give this land as their inheritance. So that land becomes the promised land for them. And according to that word, that schedule, when it was time, God called on one man to do this work. Which man was that? Moses. Moses. Yeah, Moses. I have to be careful so I don't get confused. All right, Moses. So God called Moses when he was a fugitive in the wilderness. He was in Egypt as a prince, but because he killed someone, he runs away. And the people then become slaves of the new Pharaoh, and they're oppressed. And then God calls Moses from the burning bush in Genesis 3. And God tells him, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And now I'm going to send you to bring my people out. And then Moses said, well, you know, I can't go because I this is that. And then he said, well, who do I tell them sent me? You know, with what evidence or what do I need to have something to tell them I've been sent by you. And God said, I am who I am. So you ought to go tell them. Let's go to Genesis 3 for those of you who are new. Let's read from there. Exodus. Now remember what I said about work and work in his name. Whose work? All right. 3:13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So, God, let's continue. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So this becomes the God of the Old Testament, the name of God of the Old Testament, and the name of God that the Jews knew. And no, to this day, and that is I am. Certainly in English, it's I am, but that is translated from Yahweh or Jehovah, which means the self-existent God. So it's when God said, I am that I am, he is saying that I am the uncreated one. I was not made by anyone. I always was, and I'm the only one. Therefore, I am the God of all. So he is I am, and his name is Jehovah. What was his name in the Old Testament? Jehovah. Now, later we understand that it was not God himself who spoke to Moses, but it was the angel of the Lord coming in that name to speak to Moses. Because even in that chapter, we see that it was the angel speaking from the burning bush to Moses. So on the one hand, it says God spoke to him, but on the other hand, it says angel of God or angel of the Lord God, and so on. So we understand that it was angel delivering the name Jehovah. And that's the name that the people of Israel knew God by. And once Moses learned that, that was the name of God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, their ancestors, then Moses knew what he had to do. Now he had to work for that name, do the work of that name, Jehovah. And what was the name? And what was the work in that name? To do what? to deliver the people of Israel, to bring them out. Remember last week I said, even Jehovah meant Savior in the Old Testament. But the salvation was what kind? Spiritual or material? Material. So for the Jews, it meant, or for the people of Israel at the time, the Hebrews, it meant to be delivered from their slavery from Egypt. So Moses, once he knew the name, then he had to now do the work of that name, Jehovah, and follow the schedule of the Lord God, Jehovah. And he did go in after performing many miracles in that name. He brought the people out and they became the people of God, the people of Israel. So they felt very honored because nobody else knew in the world the name of God. But to their people, God revealed what his name is. So with that name, God, God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle, the sanctuary in the desert. So in the sanctuary was the name Jehovah. And who worked inside it? Who? It was the priests. The priests who worked in the sanctuary all year round. They served God. Certainly it was the entire people of Israel who were chosen as a nation, a kingdom of priesthood. But it was specifically the people who were chosen from the tribe of Levi and from the line of Aaron and his sons that priests would come out. And the priests were given this job to serve God all the time. So they did not go work the field. They did not have to farm or raise animals or sell anything. But their work was to serve God. Physically, that was their work. And how did they live? They lived on the offerings or the tent that the people gave and the food that they had in the sanctuary that was used for service. They would live off of that. So they did not have to worry about what to eat, but they served God and they considered it as honor to know the name of the Lord God and work for the name of the Lord God. However, this gratitude and this honor did not last them too long. They started to grumble and resent the fact that they had to do this every day. And year after year, the high priest then once a year will make atonement for sin for the people and go into the most holy place. But even that, they start to resent God. Because why? They couldn't see God. Like, remember how the pastor was telling us, like, prayer is like the act, is a crazy act. We're talking to someone that we don't even see, and we're trying to do it like more than 5 minutes and trying to do an hour, 2 hours, whatever. It's just so hard. It's demanding to speak with somebody who doesn't talk back to you. You don't even see him. You don't hear him. So it's really difficult. So imagine serving God and in this, like, you know, location called the tabernacle, and the whole people are supposedly serving God, but they never saw God. So they started saying, well, what's the point of wasting all these good animals? Because God said, give me the best animal. When you give a tenth, give me the best. The first one is mine. So they had to give the best animal, best all grain offering, everything best, the fattest, the healthiest went to God. And they started to go, wait a minute. We know it's not God who's eating this. It's us. It's our lunch. So why is it being wasted? Right, so all the animals that they used, they were used to God, but the food that they also ate, so it was not the food that was brought to the, you know, the offerings that were brought. So they know that it wasn't God. It was not God who was eating it off the table. So they started making compromise. They said, you know what? Let's not waste the good fat and kept because that was burned up. Why waste the good? It's gonna die anyway. So let's give the sick, the lame, the blind, the spotted, and then keep the fat ones for ourselves. So they started to become corrupted. And Malachi 1, 2, 3, God is breathing fire. So he said in 1, 6 on, it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty, it is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have you shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? So God put it into a real context because they had a governor over them. And if you were to treat your governor this way, would the governor take it if you give him such disqualified offering or food. And this was to insult the name of God if they could continue doing this. So God said, I will shut the temple doors at your face. I will not receive any of your service. I will not receive your work. You will not be blessed, but you will be destroyed. So God was warning them, if you continue to do this without being grateful and willing and being joyful, then I'm going to punish you. But at the same time, there was prophecy in Isaiah 43:19 on. It says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now, if it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself. They may proclaim my praise. So he was at the same time prophecy saying, I'm going to do new work. And then it will be for the praise of my name. It will be for my glory. I will do new work. Who was Isaiah referring to? Yeshua, the Messiah who will come in the name? Yeshua, Jesus. So when he went by that same temple where the priests were grumbling and resenting serving God, yet at the same time they consider it as honor because it's the name of God. But inside they were complaining and out of fear they did it. Yeshua said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So did the priest say, hallelujah? No, even though they were complaining, it was still reason for their honor because nobody else did it. No other people did it on earth. No other people knew the name of the Lord God. But on the other hand, they did it out of force and fear, because if they didn't do it, God would curse them, they would get sick, they would get struck by enemies, they would lose their lives even. Enemies like animals. So they had no choice but to do it, but they had lost joy. They had lost that desire to work for God. But here is the Son of God coming in the name Yeshua saying, destroy this temple in 3 days. However, I will raise it again. He was talking about the temple of his body. He was saying he was going to die, but in 3 days, he will be risen to life. Why? What did that mean? Jesus was going to die and be risen to do new work. And what kind of work is that? What kind of work? The work to deliver people from their slavery in Egypt? No, deliver people from, save people from their sins, as we just read in Matthew 1:21. Hallelujah. So not the material salvation of the Old Testament, but the spiritual one, because he came in the name of salvation, the name of the Father, the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. The name Yeshua means salvation, the Lord who saves, the Lord who delivers. And it was the name of the Father. Yeshua himself said in John 17:11, I came in the name of the Father. It is the name you have given me, Father. So he repeatedly said the name Yeshua, even though it was Mary and Joseph, according to what the angel told them to give him the name, it was the name that the Father had from eternity to be revealed through the Son. In the Old Testament, the angel delivered, which name? The name Jehovah. And those who knew the name Jehovah, they did the work in the name Jehovah, of the name Jehovah, serving him in the land and delivering, be delivered in their situation, in their material life, material situation. But here is Yeshua, the Son of God, coming to do the work of the name Yeshua, which is to save people from their sins. And that was the Father's work, he said. I have come to do the Father's work. He said in John 5:17. Let's look at that. John 5:17. From the middle of the passage, 5:17, my Father, ready? My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Once again, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So here's the Son saying, my Father is always at work, and I too am working. ING, I'm still doing it. We are working always. So working, why? For the glory, for the honor of his name, for himself. The Father has been working, and according to that work, according to that will. Jesus said in previous chapter 4:34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. To finish his work. So finish his work, you mean the work of the creation? No, creation was done already. That's why God entered his rest on the seventh day, right? The work of creating the world was already done. So that's not what we're talking about. The work that he came to finish, accomplish, is for the honor of the name of the Father. Hallelujah. Let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 6, 27 to 29. Look at it more in detail, what that work is. 6:27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Once again, to believe in the one he has sent. That is the work of God. The one who came in whose name? The name Jehovah? No, the name Yeshua, Jesus. Yes, I know it says Jesus. Those of you who are new, like, what's up with this name, Yeshua? It's the original name of Jesus. We say Jesus too, but Yeshua is the correct, the accurate, the real name of Jesus. So Yeshua is the meaningful name that means the Lord who saves. So it is to believe in the one who came in that name, that is the Son of God who came in the name of the Father, the name Yeshua, and the work that he came to do was to give eternal life by saving men from their sins and the price of the sins. Hallelujah! Until Jesus was baptized, until Yeshua was baptized and received the Holy Spirit and began his work as the Son of God, we don't have any record of what he did for about 30 years. There's a record of him around at the age of like 12 or something when he went to the when he became lost, right? The parents went to they went on a journey, and then they lose him, and then they find him in the temple or the synagogue, and he's reading and talking with the people, like having like discussion with these grown-ups, and they're like, "What are you doing? We've been looking for all over the place." And Yeshua said, "Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house?" Then the parents kept quiet, like Mary, remember. That's right. He's not our son, but he's the Son of God. What were we thinking, right? So there's that last record of him as a like an adolescent, but there's not much record like what he did, like what kind of work he did. But judging by the fact that he came from a poor family and it comes from a carpenter home, that Jesus was a carpenter himself, and he just did ordinary work as just ordinary person. So he was not actually doing the work of the Father until he was baptized. Even though his whole coming in the flesh was for the work of God, he did not start doing it until he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit. And finally, he began to carry into action the work of the Father. And what was that? He began by calling disciples. And the disciples came to him, these 12 men, all for the purpose of following him, and certainly one of them betraying him in the end. But they were mesmerized and so captivated by who Yeshua was, what he said, and what he did. Because they saw his signs, his miracles, that they were so interested and so moved, so fascinated, that they followed him, even to the point of leaving their home and their own work. So suddenly they stopped going to work and they started to follow him because he said, come, follow me. And they let go of their nets. They let go of their boots, tax collecting boots, and then they followed him. So whatever Yeshua did, they were doing with him. And wherever Yeshua went, they went. So without realizing, without signing a contract, they were doing his work. So what was Yeshua doing then? He was preaching. He was teaching, he was driving out demons, and healing. So for those 3 years, maybe less than 3 years of the ministry of Jesus, the disciples accompanied him and did the same thing. Because once the coming of Yeshua in the name Yeshua, the coming of the Son of God in the name of Yeshua, which is the name of the Father, meant that he came to do the work of the Father. So again, it depends on whose name you come that you do that work. So if you go out in the name of the United States, in the name of the President of the United States, you do his work, you do the U.S. work. So he came as the kingdom of heaven. He was doing the work of the kingdom of heaven. He came in the Father's name, Yeshua. So he was doing the work of the Father in the Father's name. And again, this was different from the name Jehovah. Nobody ever drove out demons. Nobody healed in such way. Nobody did what he did. No one had such authority when he was teaching. No one. They knew about authority. They knew about teaching. They knew about healing miracles. But they never saw that one of Yeshua before, because it was in the name of the Father. And that's why Yeshua said, if you don't believe me, believe, at least for the sake of the things that I'm doing, the signs. So in John 14:10, he said, don't you believe that I'm in the Father, that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. I am performing these miracles because the Father is doing his work in me. So by looking at the signs, believe me for what I'm saying, who I am. Because they did not believe that he was the Son of God. When he was saying that I'm the Son of God, he's saying I am God. But they did not want to believe that. Yet they wanted to see more signs. That's why Jesus said, wicked and adulterous generation, look for signs. You don't understand. I'm doing all these things for you to believe in my words about who I am. And that is that he's the Son of God who came to do the work of Yeshua. But that will be achieved only at the moment he died on the cross. So when he went to the cross and died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. Finally, he was finishing the work that he came to do when he went to the cross. So his death meant not a sad event or an unfortunate or timely event, but his death was the moment he fulfilled the will of the Father, finishing, completing the Father's work that the Father had in mind, as his will, as his schedule, since eternity, since the beginning. So when he was doing it, even if it was his own death, he did it willingly and gladly. Let's go to John 10:17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So Jesus said that I receive this command, this authority from the Father, and that's to willingly, which is on my accord, my own accord, meaning he was not being forced. He was not dying because one of his disciples betrayed him and said, "How could, et tu, Brutus, you know, you too." Oh, that's not how he died. It's like, "Father, how can you let me die like this after I've done for you?" That's not why he died. How he died. His death was his willingness to submit to the command of the Father, because it was to fulfill the will of the Father. Amen. Amen. Let's also go to Philippians 2. Since we have a lot of newcomers, it's helpful for us to read. Philippians 2, 6. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this is talking about Yeshua, the Son of God, who came in the name of the Father to do the work in the name of the Father. And he did it not by force, not by being burdened or being pressured, but he did it willingly, humbly, so that not my will, but your will be done. Yours be done. Your will first and above all else. Your work above all else. Because your name, which name? The name Yeshua is above all else. Hallelujah. So if you continue reading, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. So according to the Father's plan, the Son was sent and given the name of the Father to work for the Father's name and follow the Father's schedule. In Logos, we talk about the schedule of God, right? The plan of God, the schedule of God with that train running. So according to the train running, the train schedule, the timetable, the Son was sent to the world, and according to that schedule, he went to the cross. And according to that schedule, God raised him from the grave in 3 days and finally gave him the name that is above all names. Yes, he did have his name when he was born, and he did his name when he died. But to give him this name after he completed the work of the Father means all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, all the power of the name was given to him, so no one can ever take it away, that he would never suffer and die again, but would sit on the throne above all else as having the name above all names. Hallelujah. So it was following the Father's schedule that he died. It was for the glory of the name of the Father that he died. And he did it willingly and gladly. How did he do it? Willingly and gladly. Through his death, he condemned the enemy, the origin of sin, the archangel, who tried to steal the throne prepared for the Son without any work. Because Isaiah 14:12 and on says, he said, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. He just said in his heart, without working, without doing anything, even as a creature, he said, I want that throne for myself, even though the throne was prepared for the Son God hadn't planned eternity, and according to that, God made the spiritual heaven and the throne. But the creature said, I want that. And the moment he thought that, God saw that as sin, wicked, and threw him out and contained him in Hades, in Sheol, until this moment of judgment. So the Son, through his death, judged him. Hallelujah. And with his shed blood, Yeshua redeemed the sins of all men. So the name Yeshua, the meaning of the name Yeshua, the work of saving his people from their sins, was achieved on the throne, at the cross, when Yeshua died. Do you understand? Amen. So saving the people from their sins, meaning he paid the price of their sins. What's another word for paying the price? We learned it last week. Redemption. Hallelujah. So Ephesians 1:7-12 talks about that. We have been redeemed by his grace, by his blood. So he saved us, meaning he saved us from our sins of the past and the price of sin that will bring us to hell, the punishment for sin. He paid for it so that whosoever believes can now be forgiven and be saved and have eternal life. Hallelujah. So the Father raised him up from the grave, gave him this name, and Yeshua ascended to heaven and sat on the throne as the Lord of glory, the one who has the name that is above all names. And that's where angels are bowing down to worship him and to praise him. And it's for the glory. So when he's receiving glory, and when we give him glory today on the Lord's Day, who's receiving glory in the end? It's the Father. We are not worshiping the Father God. We are worshiping Yeshua, the name Yeshua. And we praise the works of the Son of Man, Yeshua. But when we do that, we bow down in this throne, it is all for the glory of God. Hallelujah! That is the will of God. That's the work that he planned from the beginning and for which he sent his Son to die. So there's more. It's more than saving us from sin, But it's for his glory. For himself he worked. That's why he was not sorry to die. He was not sorry to even suffer shame, be spat on and beaten, because he knew that it was for himself, for the Father, and ultimately the Son would be glorified. So when he sat on the throne then, according to his promise, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came to those who believe in the name Yeshua, as John 1:12. Those who believe in his name will receive the right to become the children of God. So say amen if you believe in the name Yeshua. Amen. What do you believe it as? It is the name? Name of God, the name of the Father, the name of salvation, the name of life. Hallelujah. Let's say it together. The name of the Father. The name of salvation. Which name? Yeshua. And if you believe in that name, the Holy Spirit comes to the souls of such believers. Hallelujah. What does he do then? Isn't it all over? It's not all over yet. It could have been all over. Yes. Because the work was done through the Son. But we are now living in this era that's post-Christ, right? So A.D. and after he left, the Holy Spirit came. And this era is called the era of grace, the era of the Holy Spirit. And in this era, the Holy Spirit preaches the gospel of his grace through the mouths, the lips of believers. And that's how we today in 2015 have heard the gospel of his grace. Hallelujah. And what does the Holy Spirit do then in us? He lets us know what the work is that needs to be done. And that is the work in the name of the Father, Yeshua. He lets us do the work of the name Yeshua. That's why we pray, your will, as your will was done in heaven. No, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will, the work of the Father was done in the Son through the Son. But we still pray today so that it will be done in my life while I am alive. Why? Does he need my help? He needs to have more people in heaven. So we're salespeople. Could you please go to church? We need to fill up the empty seats. And heaven is kind of empty without you. So let's go. even if heaven remains empty, that there's only one man there and his name is Yeshua, God is all satisfied. There's nothing else he wants. You understand? That place is filled with his glory. It is not that he who needs us. It is us who need him and who have this opportunity, this time of grace as the greatest gift. That he has given us this opportunity to also participate in his schedule, in his work. That's why it's called a time of grace. Hallelujah. So that by the Holy Spirit, we know that the name Yeshua is the name of the Father. And once we possess the name Yeshua, we must now do the work of Yeshua. Again, not the name Jehovah, but the name Yeshua, which is to do what? To save souls, to bring glory to the name Yeshua, to follow. Now you have to pay attention. The schedule of Yeshua. Remember, the Son came with the name of the Father Yeshua, and he followed the Father's schedule, which meant his death. The schedule of the Son was for him to die. And we, having called on the same name, we are to now live the life that follows the schedule of Yeshua. Schedule. The schedule, we don't know, but he knows. We don't know how our lives will end. We don't know when the world will end, but it will end. And we know our life will end too. But in this given time, in this brief time of our lives, what are we to do? I need to go to work, 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 pay the bills and pay the bills, and one day I'll retire and live a comfortable, relaxing life at least. We do need to live by the sweat of our brow and work hard to eat, to survive. Yet, Jesus said, do not work for the food that spoils, but work for the food that does not spoil, that is eternal life. So while you do have to go to work and have your job, your priority is to do the work of the name Yeshua. So the Christian, the man made by the Holy Spirit, is he who received the name Yeshua and has made it his own schedule. It's not to say, Yeshua, thank you for all that you have done for me. No, now that we possess the name Yeshua, we have to run with Yeshua and move with Yeshua and follow Yeshua wherever he leads. If he stays, I stay. If he goes, I go. If he walks through the valleys of death, I must follow him and walk with him through the valleys of death. If he is walking through the green pasture, I must follow him and walk through the green pasture with him. But if he's walking to the cross, I must follow him and walk with him to the cross with the promise that I would receive the crown with him in that day. Amen? It is to consider the greatest honor to work for his name. So that's why on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the world calls a sleep-in day, relaxing day, catching-up day. We begin the week, because this is the head day of the week, to set ourselves apart from the world, to come into his presence, to worship him on the Lord's Day. It is to set ourselves apart. And we come to this worship, which is also called, another word for worship is what? Service. Service? Yes, service. Like service sector, serving. We are serving him. So when we come to worship, it's not to come and meditate and somehow enjoy, I don't know, to relax. It's to work. We are coming into his time. Into the Father's time, into the name the time of Yeshua, which means to forget about what's going on outside, to forget about what's going on your phone, to forget about what you're going to do after or what you did before, but to enter God's time. Some of the people who are done, they're booked out of here because they got date, they have lunch date, or they got to do their laundry. So they do their thing. It's something that they check off, cross off, and they move on to something else. They don't know the name Yeshua. So I want you to think about that. Do you know the name Yeshua? What does it mean to have it? It's not enough that you sing it. It's not even enough that you cry about singing it. But you must enter his time, his schedule, his timetable, which is to be timeless, be set free from all the things you have to do throughout the week and even that day. You are to set yourself apart to work with the name Yeshua. So we serve him, not just for 2 hours. Sometimes we have to be here long, those of you who are serving for monthly meeting group or Zoe or dedication. And those people, you know, we have an MMC these days. There are some members who are still, now they enjoy the gathering. Like, we say, go, 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 but they're not leaving. They're out there. You're still here? Like, no. Saying goodbye takes another 10, 15 minutes. Like, let's go. I'm the one. Let's go. We got to go. And they're all standing around, and they don't want to go home because they're enjoying the gathering. It has to be like that on the Lord's Day, first of all. On the Lord's Day. I want to be in the house of God, in the time of God. I want to work for him. What can I do? We rest from the work outside, but we work in the house of God, in his time, following his schedule, serving him by praising him, and coming with offerings. Offering? Oh, the money that I work so hard for 6 days a week. You know why God gave you all the four limbs and healthy body and the job? So that you have gift to give him. Yes, that's why. The reason why you go to work is for you to give him, that you have something to give him. Yes. And why do you need to go and preach during the week? So that you can bring souls today, so you don't come empty hands and not give him the offering that he loves the most, which is the soul offering. You see? Praying. Why do we have to pray? It is work. As Pastor said, she's never coming to him. I'm praying. I love the hour of prayer. I say amen to that. The best time of prayer is when I say amen and get up. That's the best time. Because it's hard. And that's what Yeshua showed in Luke 23. He said he was anguished and his sweat dropped like blood. But strengthened by the angels that came and attended him, he prayed with more fire, more passion, so that the will of the Father, the work of the Father be done. So what we do in his name, including building up his church, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, 11 to 12, it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Being on the stage, preaching and singing and being seen seems like number one job to a lot of people because it's visual and they get sort of the recognition and fame, praise, compliments. But if we were to all of us to be, if all of us were praising and all of us were preaching, who's going to drive the vans? Who's going to clean the toilets? Who's going to watch those loud crying babies? Who's going to change their diapers? Who's going to feed us? Every part of the body of Christ, every work, is valuable because in which name is it done? In the name Yeshua. And I said this last night too, as our pastor's pastor, old pastor used to say, when pastor's around, everybody's a good work, good worker, right? The seven dwarfs, like, hi-ho, I go to work, doing the dishes. Hello, pastor, I'm cleaning the toilet, here's the brush. And the pastor's, okay, good job, good job, I'll see you later. They go, hey, she's gone. Let's go. They ditch the brush, ditch the dish, and they take off. And pastor says, oh, I forgot to bring my Bible. Goes in there. It's chaos. The water's still running. And then there's like toilet filled with soap and stuff. That's not somebody who knows the value of the name Yeshua. In the secret place, he's there. In the secret, in the most quiet place that nobody else sees, nobody else recognizes. I always say, choose. People talk about like, quote unquote, dirty job or you know, the unsafe job or whatever, dangerous job, dirty and dangerous. There's another D, but I forget. But these are the jobs that people don't want. But those who understand the value of the name Yeshua, okay, I can't sing. I'm definitely not the preacher or the pastor. We have one, we have two, and they are the anointed one. And I'm certainly not one. I'm not to be one. And I don't even have a gift to speak well or teach well. Then what can I do? Let me volunteer for the least desirable job in the church. What is that? Okay, I'll clean the toilet. I'll babysit. Or I'll work in the back and I will dust the machines. I will vacuum clean, even if nobody ever knows. These are the people who know the value of the name Yeshua. There is no ranking in the work of God. You have to understand that. You have to get it out of your system that there is number one, like, oh, number one job. Everybody wants it, like at work. I want to be the manager. I want to be the supervisor. I want to be the VP. I want to be the president. So they all strive for number one. At church, it's not like that. It's not like that. That's what it says. Some are called to be apostles, some are to be teachers, some are to be singers, some are to be musicians. If you have talent, do it. If you don't, what's the problem? Just do what you're good at. Find what you're good at, what your calling was, and do your best at it. Amen. Amen. Amen? Amen. So don't get upset because you don't get to sing, because God didn't give you the gift to sing, but he gave you the gift to cook. You understand? Amen. Yeah. So not everyone is meant to be doing the same, the most popular job. But yet people get upset. Oh, pastor didn't make me XYZ. She didn't recognize me, didn't give me the title. These people are mocking me or they don't respect me. They don't thank me. I'm not appreciated. I'm not appreciated. I'm not thanked. So I'm not going to do it. This is somebody who does not know the work of the name Yeshua. Building up the body of Christ so that the church is strengthened. God's schedule, Yeshua name's schedule, is church schedule. So that's why we have the program and the schedule that we have to keep you running and running so you have no time to look the other way. But go forward and press on towards the prize together with the body of Christ. Amen. So whatever work that you did, no matter how prestigious, how honorable it might have been before Christ, or even during the week when you go to work, and maybe you are somebody special, maybe you have good title, good pay, good recognition at work, all that is done in other man's name, I'm sorry, but it's dead work. Strictly speaking, spiritually, dead work. I'm not telling you to quit that. You do need to take care of yourself and your family. Pay the bills. Yes, that's what God said. You have to do that. That's principle. You got to live by work. But as you do that, you have to think, how can I get more time to do the work that is living? Living. As you look at your schedule throughout the week, which work is the living work? And which work is the dead work? Where am I being spent? Where is my youth being spent? Where is my talent being spent? So you say, I'm too tired to go to church because I have to study or I have to go to work. I'm so tired. I am too busy. In that day, you will not reap the result of that work because it's dead work in the world. So we always say, you have choice of job. Take the one that gives you more time, not more pay. Even if your ranking is lower than your current job, take that one if it's going to give you more time to do living work for God in His name. Amen? And when you do it, do not complain because you chose it. You chose the path to receive the name Yeshua. Amen? It's by our choice. Then I chose to follow the schedule of Yeshua. So what complaint is there? What burden is there, even if it is hard? What pressure is there? Before we close, I want to share just one thing about my experience. Many years ago, before I became full-time, we got to go to Europe, and I began to teach in Europe seminars, and you know, here and there. It was an eye-opening experience for me to go and to be in a different place with people who speak different language, different culture, but coming and being interested in the Word. And before I see them come alive, it's myself that's coming alive as I'm preaching the Word of life. But even as I was doing, and I remember having conversation with Pastor Nam, our partner in Europe, and he was saying, oh, now you have so many English speakers at your church, or soon you're going to have to, you know, I think we were constructing this building. Soon you're going to have English service, and you have to lead, and then you will be in full-time ministry. I said, no, I'm not going to be in full-time ministry. I understood that this is the value of work, but I said, you know, I have my job, my career, and I don't need to be ambitious. I don't need to be anybody special. I just need to get just a decent job and have my career, and serve Him at the same time. And the reason was, I did not want to be a pastor. That's the last thing, because I've seen how hard it is. But a couple times I've gone, and I remember this specific moment as we sing the words. I always remember it. Driving through this forest, because we drive through a lot of forest to get to these sites where we were meeting. I think we were in the Czech Republic. We were in the back seat, Bob and I, and Pastor Nam and his wife were in the front, and we were talking, and he was saying, and it was sort of like, it was like field of something, some flowers or something, plants. And we were driving through, and he said, the field is white. The harvest is ready, but not enough worker. There's not enough worker. And I remember looking out the window and thinking, you're right. There's not enough worker out there to bring the word of truth. And it was not just him who was saying, but I heard it as, to this day, the Holy Spirit speaking to call, give that calling. Time's running out. You need to now align your life fully, dedicate your life fully for the purpose of the glory of the name Yeshua, to live, to bring the glory to His name, even if it's the life of the cross, because the harvest is ready. He wants you to work as a field laborer, worker, and you will reap the greatest result of that work in that day. Amen. So we are to not focus on the difficult part and do it because we are pressured or burdened, but we are to do it joyfully, willingly, because it's the choice we made. And Yeshua is going with us. He is calling us to Himself to follow Him. And we do it joyfully, gladly, because in the end, there's a crown waiting for us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Close our eyes and really think and ask this question. Do I have the schedule of the name Yeshua in me? Am I living the schedule, the timetable of Yeshua? Is my life living the schedule of Yeshua? Or do you still need to be convinced and coerced and supervised, even pressured to follow that schedule? Do you know what he has done to save you from your sins? Now he is saying, in you, in his name, follow me. You are to live and work the name Yeshua. What an honor it is. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. I want to work for the name Yeshua and give you glory. Let me do it willingly and joyfully. Yeshua!
Yeshua!
International 37. During the 3 nights and 4 day program, we enter God's timetable. It's there we sense eternity. We taste what it's like to not be bound by time and doing dead work. Many people say, I can't go because I don't have time. I have school, I have work, I have family obligation. I don't got no time for that. No. Is to let go and surrender like Mary. Be it unto me according to your word. Let your word be done. Let your word be fulfilled. Let your work be done in my life. It's to exchange my schedule with his schedule. Let's pray the souls who have not gone will enter his time by joining and going there and be blessed. And that they would experience God's timetable during the time of the conference. Let's pray, Yeshua!
Yeshua!
Even though we may be different in our personalities and perhaps we have difficult time working together, but we are to not focus on our differences, but focus on our unity that is for the purpose of his name. We do it encouraging each other willingly, and our work will not be in vain.
The work in his name is living work. So Father, bless my brother, my sister, to do it willingly, joyfully, so in that day we may enter his house and reap the result of our work. Pray, Yeshua!
Yeshua!